You are listening to a sermon delivered at Cornerstone Church of Savannah. Feel free to call or text us anytime at 912-289-7985. That's 912-289-7985. Also, be sure to visit our website at cornerstonesavannah.org. That's cornerstonesavannah.org. And now, the message.
Well, let's turn to Titus chapter 2. Book of Titus, chapter 2, and follow along with me as I read the first few verses. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Let's pray, Father. May you open the eyes, may you open our eyes to the value of grace-filled, spirit-controlled, sound living in our church. Grant to us how we are to live this morning from your text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're in the middle of Paul discussing what a sound church looks like. And we've looked at good teachers, good leaders in the church. And we've looked at bad teachers and leaders in the church. We've said what a church is when it's sound. And we've said that when it is sound, when the church is sound, then its people will be sound and vice versa. And today we're going to continue to talk about people in a sound church. And so I've entitled today's message, Older Men and Women in the Sound Church. Older Men and Women in the Sound Church. Now we've been talking about elders in chapter 1. But today we're going to talk about a different kind of elder. And Paul uses a different word for both older men and women in this text than he used in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he was talking about an office, and in chapter 2, he's talking about age. I don't mean he refers to the elderly per se, but to those who comprise the older element within our congregation. We might say of the men, the gray beards. We dare not say that of the women. So, there's a maxim in our society. Respect your elders. And we often talk about that. We talk about the gaining of gray hair from stresses, from experiences. And the Bible talks about this as well. For instance, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Proverbs 20:29. Even so, people in our society say respect your elders, but they don't really live like they believe that. In fact, everything we do seems to be contrary to that notion. And our elders spend decades trying to hide their gray hair from us. And after a life of doing that, we then hide them down in Florida where no one thinks to look. And the sad reality is that this thinking also infects our churches. And it has a detrimental effect on the health of the local body. And here's an example. I'm reading this book on churches right now, and it's bad in many places, very bad. Among other things, the author's stance is fraught with what C.S. Lewis called chronological snobbery. Gone is Titus 2. He writes that, quote, "We need a church that speaks the language of this generation, not the language of our grandfather's generation." Both I and my grandfather speak English, but that's not what he's referring to. He states a belief in the timeless relevance of Scripture, but then he states, well, relevance is a moving target. And that's why when he was facing an aging church, his church ramped up their visuals, added more performance music, and tightened up the service flow and length, quote, to match our target. Now, I agree, by the way, that technology should be updated at times. There was a time when churches, get this, they didn't have air conditioning in their buildings. I'm very thankful for that little bit of technology. I'm very thankful for many of the things that have come out, and I'm not against new music, and I'm not against even visuals. But his church is marketed to a target demographic, which is an unbiblical idea. It's not only not the best idea, because let me tell you, even as a millennial myself, I'll tell you that we're looking for something more substantive than entertainment in our churches. A lot of people have expressed that. And I'm not even convinced that this model will continue to attract the youthfulness that churches are seeking in the coming years. It's going to be waning, and the fraction of the market he seeks will shrink over time. But besides the fact that it's just a bad idea, that's a pragmatic argument. It's an unbiblical idea. And the question is whether God wants us to engage in a church model that runs off all the old people. And of course, I believe the answer is no. Older people in our congregations have lived life and they know something that the rest of us need to know desperately, that trendiness comes and goes, trends come and go, but God's truth is eternal. God tells us here that we need older people in our churches, if anything, to whip us young pups into shape. And so, as a Cornerstone, I don't think we should have any share in a church model that does not honor gray hair. The Spirit says gray hair is a crown of glory. It's gained in a righteous life, Proverbs 16:31. Now, with all of that said, we do have to look at the other hand, because it doesn't say that gray hair is only gained in a righteous life. Age does not always equal wisdom. And in fact, Titus here addresses an island full of believers who are young in the faith, but some of whom are older in the flesh. And they have a lifetime of unrestrained sin under their belts. So in this case, the younger instructs the elder. And these are traits that Paul says should be present in the elder generation of believers. This, by the way, is the true fruit of a gospel message that's truly timeless and truly intergenerational. What does the Holy Spirit want us to do with this church based on this text? I believe that a sound church with sound teaching produces sound older men and women within the congregation. Those who can, in turn, disciple the coming generation in sound living. God's grace enables us to do all of this. But first, we must hear how. And so, Paul starts off by noting that leaders must speak of how to live sound doctrine. Leaders must speak of how to live sound doctrine. He says here in verse 1, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Now keep this in contrast with what we talked about last week with the previous verses on those who are false teachers. They're empty talkers. They're deceivers. They upset whole families for shameful gain. In verse 16, it says, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And in fact, in the Greek, there's an emphatic use of the pronoun here. You speak. In the Greek here, it says teach in my English standard. And the word actually means something more than just teaching. It means to speak. Not just through your preaching, Titus. Not through your teaching, Titus. But speak. Always be speaking. Always talk about how to live this out with your older people. And it's important to note because the Titus 2 model of discipleship begins top down. It begins with the leader of the church and the leaders of the church teaching the older people who will then in turn teach the younger people. This is how we start. This is how we do it. He says, "But you, Titus, you speak what accords with sound doctrine." And this word accords, as looking it up, I like this one definition that was given by Wiest here. He says, to become conspicuously fit, to be becoming, beseem, to be seemly. This is in stark contrast to those in the previous chapter who are just giving lip service to God. No, these are going to become conspicuously fit rather than those who are conspicuously devoid of God. These should be conspicuously fit for God. It says, you speak with what accords with sound doctrine. The doctrine, the teaching becomes obvious in someone's life. You can look at the person and say, that person has got it all together. And the sound teaching here, again, we have this word sound, and this is the third time he's used it here in the text. In fact, Paul uses it 5 times here in the letter, sound. That's why we're calling this series Sound Church, Sound People, because it's about having a sound church, and it's about having sound people. Sound, healthy teaching. Remember that Paul said an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's in verse 9. Back in verse 13, he uses it. We rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And we talked about love being the motivator of us confronting those with bad doctrine, with bad teaching. We want them to be sound in the faith. And then here in chapter 2, he says, but as for you, teach with what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in the faith. He's got a message for us here. He wants us to be sound, and the word means healthy. This is in contrast to those who are not healthful, not helpful, but healthful to the church. Paul begins this section of the next 10 verses dealing with Christians who are to be healthful, dealing with proper Christian conduct. Paul has no place for those who believe the Christian life can be lived without sound teaching. The Christian life must be lived because of sound teaching. Orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. What's that mean? Good doctrine brings good life. Right doctrine brings right living. And a lot of Christians struggle with this. They never consider good doctrine to be healthful. And I can understand that. This is the age we live in. There's an undercurrent of even anti-intellectualism going on today. Think back to the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verses 2 and 3 says, May my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. We get an image there of God-given vitality that comes through the teaching. And this, by the way, is one of the dangers of the fanciful teachings we talked about last week. Those who simply teach because they want to feed their egos or their stomachs or their wallets, or whatever else, while they're innovating this strange doctrine, they are damaging the body of Christ. Those focusing on foolish controversies upset whole families. On the other hand, those who teach rightly set families in order. A sound church is a healthy church, and it produces healthy families. Think about it this way. Paul's talking about healthy doctrine and teaching that will help the body of Christ grow and thrive. Okay? Well, consider your own bodies. Inside your bodies, inside your cells, you have DNA, and that's a manual that God has placed in your cells to help your body continue to operate according to specs. But because of sin, corruptions have leaked in. Bad information has leaked into our DNA over time. Moreover, DNA viruses inject bad information into our cells. And that's what happens when you get smallpox or chickenpox. Other viruses, retroviruses like HIV, actually integrates viral DNA into our genome, which compromises our systems over time. The point is to get the church healthy by, one, rooting out problems and inoculating our people against false doctrine and bad teaching, and, two, by replicating the good DNA as much as possible. That's how our church gets healthy. That's good discipleship. And it starts with the elders of the church. In every sense of the word, it starts with the leaders in the church, but it also starts with the older people in the church. And so with that in mind, let's talk about older men in the church. Older men are to live sound doctrine, verse 2. Older men are to live sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. What is sound doctrine in the life of older men? Well, sound doctrine means first sober living. Sound doctrine means first sober living. NLT here says exercise self-control. And the word specifically means abstaining from wine, either entirely or at least from its immoderate use. We've noted a couple of weeks ago that church elders are not to be drunkards or not to be drunken. And deacons, as we learn from 1 Timothy, which we haven't been there, but deacons, he also discusses, should not be drunken. And now we see older men should not be addicted to much wine, addicted to much alcohol. Obviously, you can't live a life controlled by the Holy Spirit if you're addicted to other spirits. Unfortunately, in this society, we also have to note that this goes beyond booze, because many are seeking to legalize certain substances. And so as marijuana and other temptations come our way, we have to remember that the Holy Spirit wants His people to be sober-minded. He wants us to be clear-headed. He wants us to be thinking rightly. And so sound doctrine in older men leads to sober living. It leads to sober living, but it also leads to dignified living. Sound doctrine means dignified living. The term here implies dignity, respect. It also, again, describes deacons in the church. This is someone who's worthy of respect, someone who's dignified. The King James translates it, someone who's grave, someone who's grave. Now, we might get the idea from that translation in the King James that older people should always be sour. But that's not the intent. It's those who are asking for respect by demonstrating that they are people worthy of respect. But with the faddish nature of the church, with the faddish nature of American evangelicalism, we often, too often, see older people standing in t-shirts and skinny jeans trying to communicate that youthful message. We don't need to see Christian 60-somethings dancing Gundam style or the Harlem Shake. We don't need that. And yes, that really happens in churches. Now, it doesn't mean that older people can't have a great sense of humor. They should, but they find nothing funny in the low and base things of the world. And they certainly resist the urge to import worldliness into the church. We want to look at elders and say, I want to be that when I grow up. We need models of dignity in our church. We need older men who are worthy of our respect, who call us to rise to a better way of living. And sound doctrine in older men leads to dignified living. Sound doctrine leads to sober living and dignified living. Also leads to sensible living. A couple of translations here I've read it, self-controlled. One says live wisely, another says temperate, another says sensible. And I like that. It's from the New American Standard, the translation that says sensible the best, because that's probably the best rendering of the word here. Basically, older men purpose. They purpose what actions they take because they know the value of time. They don't have a lot of time to fritter away anymore. They know the value of it. So everything they do is intentional. Everything they do is sensible. Sound doctrine in older men leads to sensible living. And finally, he says here, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Sound doctrine means faithful, loving, and steadfast living. And the same word again, sound as above, and it's the kind of teaching that Titus provides, and it's the kind of teaching that older men should receive and should become familiar with. They should develop convictions based on this word. They become sound in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, in a lot of Christian circles, again, people struggle with this. And so some people would actually go as far to say that creeds, Christian creeds, a set of Christian theology, that's from the devil. God's only concerned with deeds. And if that's one ditch to fall into, the other ditch would be those who study the Bible and study theology only to get puffed up with knowledge. Paul affirms both here. He affirms that we need to have right doctrine and we need to live out that right doctrine. There's a theological term that can be kind of confusing, practical theology. Not that other theologies are not practical, but this is the practice of theology. How does your theology apply to practical situations? And that's what he's getting at here. You should be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Sound doctrine in older men should live to faithful living, and it should live to loving living, and it should lead to steadfast living. And the word for love here, he says, is agape. It's a love that's deeply personal in commitment. It's not a mere infatuation, and it's not even a kind affection. It's the love that we should have for our brethren, an agape, a commitment, a love of commitment. It's the kind of love that the Father has for the Son. It's the kind of love that the Father has for us and the kind of love we should have in response to His love for us. It's the kind of love talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, the kind of love that never fails, agape. It's the love that keeps us from evil from our neighbors, Romans 13:10. Sound doctrine in older men leads to loving living. It leads to faithful living, it leads to loving living. And it leads to patient or steadfast living. It's an endurance. There are a lot of synonymous terms here. Perseverance, endurance, patience, steadfastness. A lot of people have trials, and our Lord's brother James spoke of trials when he said, "You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James 1. Sound doctrine in older men leads to steadfast living. So, older men are to be sober. Older men are to be dignified. Older men are to be sensible, are to be faithful, loving, and steadfast. If they want to claim to have healthy doctrine, that's what we want of our older men here. And it is possible in Christ. It is possible in Christ. So I, like the Apostle Paul, am an equal opportunity offender. What about older women? Let's talk about older women. See, just as older men are to live in sound doctrine, older women are also to live in sound doctrine. It says here, in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Older women are to live sound doctrine. So what does that mean? Well, first, that means all of the above. That means all of the above. So I hope that the women in here were not tuned out while I was talking to the men, because First, it means all of the above. And why do I say that? Because he says older women likewise. Older women likewise. He means what came before, being sober, dignified, sensible, being sound in faith, love, and patience, should all be kept in mind when speaking of older women. We see that the Holy Spirit intends for all Christians to live in this manner, not just older men. And I would argue not just older women, but all Christians, young and old, are to live this way. Even so, Paul has a few specific words for older women. And so sound doctrine means all of the above for older women. It also means reverent living. Sound doctrine means reverent living. It says here in verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. Reverent in the way that they live. This is a manner of life. This is not simply behaviors that you put on and put off, but this is a mode of living. This becomes a new personality quality. You should be reverent in living. The word reverent means religious, and it specifically means something that's befitting to the temple, befitting to temple service. John 9:31 says that God doesn't hear sinners. He's not obligated to hear sinners. He does hear the prayers of true worshipers, and the word there is the truly reverent, those who do his will. It comes from the same word that's often translated temple in Scripture, service to which temple Paul uses to compare his service as a gospel minister. The term speaks of being consecrated to God for service, and I would argue that it transcends gender roles and boundaries. We're not just talking about young and old here, and we're not just talking about men and women, because it is written, 1 Peter 1:16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Women need to live out sound doctrine through reverent living. In fact, let's turn back a few pages to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, just a few pages back, chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 11. He says, likewise also, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, basically not with all of this attention getting get up, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness, and then down in verse 15, and she'll be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and in holiness with self-control. Her behavior, the behavior of a godly woman, is to exude personal holiness. Think about the application of love. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's a godly demeanor right there. To live that out, well, it's impossible without Christ, I will say that. But that is a demeanor. That's a demeanor that we're supposed to have. That's a godly demeanor. Consider how godly demeanor affects one's work ethic. Paul says, for instance, in 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. He says, imitate me because we demonstrated to you a good work ethic. We didn't just sit around. We did things, good things. Our lifestyle modeled what we want you to do. And so similarly, women with a godly demeanor should have a lifestyle that models sound doctrine. Women with a godly demeanor, they don't have time for gossip. They're working too hard. They don't have time for that. They're working for the Lord. And so sound doctrine in older women leads to reverent living. But before we move on from that point, I want you to note that Paul interprets it in the negative here. And he's given a lot of positives, but now he's interpreting it in the negative. First, reverent living is not slanderous. Whatever your idea of reverent living is, it is not to be slanderous. Because older women are not to be slanderers. Guys, this is the same word that we get the word devil from. It's used 34 times in the New Testament to describe Satan. So we might translate it, older women, likewise, are not to be devils. The word meaning is limited to slander here. And so whatever other devilish behavior you might have in mind here, specifically he says, they should not be, as one translation puts it, malicious gossips. They should not be malicious gossips. Let me read to you just a couple of Proverbs here. Proverbs 10, 18 says, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. I'm glad God said it. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. Psalm 101, 5 says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Wow, those are harsh examples. Slanderous contrasts godly, reverent living. We have to know that. Reverent living is not slanderous. We need women who are reverent in living, not slanderous. Reverent living also is not drunken. And he says it here again. It comes from the word enslaved, not enslaved to much wine. And so the trait of the elder woman is again demonstrated in the life of the older woman. See, I brought this up a couple of weeks ago, that when we were reading about the qualifications of elders, those are the same qualifications that we should all be striving for. And here we see it constantly reaffirmed. Older women, specifically, are not to be enslaved to much wine, just like older men, just like deacons, just like elders. Now, Paul already said that about older men, and he already said women likewise, so it's already implied, but he goes on to state it clearly. They're not to be slaves to much wine. Inebriated females are no better at sound living than males are. And so he repeats here the fact that they should not be given to much drink. There must have been something about the Cretan culture that was very alcoholic. Obviously, reverent living is not drunken. Well, he moves on. It's living in sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is reverent living. Sound doctrine also means teaching good things to others. It says here at the end of verse 3, they are to teach what is good. They are to teach what is good. Remember again the contrast to the false teachers. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are unfit for any good work. Spiritually sound older women, on the other hand, teach good works. They enjoy good teaching. They pass it along to others. That's what he goes on to say. They pass it on, verse 4. We're not going to get into verse 4 today, but note that they do pass it on. They train the younger women to love their husbands and children. They pass it on to the next generation. They teach younger women to be sober, to come to their senses. They moderate them, they discipline them. And we'll get into that next week, what that means. But older women pass it on. Now again, I said this is not just gender specific, because note here down in verse 6, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. See, we also want the older men teaching the younger men. We also want the elders in the church teaching the younger men. So it's not just the women teach the older women teaching the younger women, it's also the older men teaching the younger men. It's passing it on. But specifically here, we do note that women, who typically are great teachers, they're to be teachers of good. They're to be teachers of good. And that's sound doctrine. All right, so let's wrap this up. What are some final thoughts here? Well, first, I hope you've seen here that one of the bigger thoughts here in Titus 2 is discipleship in sound doctrine, passing it on to the next generation, passing it on to others. And so the point here is to note that a church should have discipleship at the core of its leadership structure. That's why we do small groups as a church. That's why we'll soon launch a separate men's and women's discipleship group. That's why we as elders seek to sharpen each other in the Lord. That's why I have sought out an older pastor in the area for my own discipleship. We want everyone here to be both a disciple and eventually disciplers in the ways of the Lord. And that is the model of a healthy church, of a sound church. And it's a model of a church that can positively infect its DNA into the community around us. So that's the first point, discipleship. Second point, Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them." Now, the body eventually breaks down. The body eventually breaks down under the forces of the sun, and the delights of youth evaporate. And so those of us who are younger need to take this time, take advantage of this time, and process how now to get our lives and doctrines in order, how to get our practical theology straight, so that we can strive to live up to this when we get older. We need to keep the light of God's Word nearby to light our paths. And so as we've been talking about older men and women in here, I hope you're seeing that this is what you want to be when you grow up. Since everyone in here is not in the older men and women category. But those of you who do feel the march of age, and you've been reading along, and you've perhaps even felt the sting of one or more of these admonitions here, let me tell you, it's never too late to start living this life. It is never too late. And perhaps you feel that too many years have been wasted. And there exist consequences in your lives for years of rebellious behavior and sin. However, the God who breathes life into dead men's bones can create opportunities for growth in the afternoon and twilight hours of life. Godly behavior is produced by the grace of God. And it's worth reading in closing verse 12 of this chapter, Titus 2. "The grace of God has appeared, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Godly behavior is produced by the grace of God, and the grace of God is available to all of those who ask, both young and old. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we are a people who do not live sound lives. Our lives are often not sober, dignified, sensible, faithful, loving, or steadfast. Our lives are not always reverent. We slander. We engage in and are even enslaved by many things, or at least we live like we are. Lord, we thank you for the grace that's available in Jesus Christ. Grace that is greater than all of our sins. We thank you for the forgiveness that is available and also for the power that is available in your gospel. I pray that we would live it out. I pray specifically for our older generation in here, that they would live lives of healthy and sound doctrine. And I pray for the rest of us, that we would seek their counsel and begin striving today. Our potluck is a great chance to start, Lord. So guide us in that time. Help us to become a sound and healthy church. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you find yourself in beautiful Savannah, Georgia, join us at 10:30 on Sunday mornings for worship. For directions or to learn more about us, visit our website at cornerstonesavannah.org or call 912-289-7985. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.